This evening's scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21. And again, that's Ephesians 5:21, and the scripture reads, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God."
Short but powerful. Short but powerful. I'd like to say one thing about Christy Cook before I start the introduction tonight. Christy and Lloyd went today for another doctor's appointment. I believe it was his cardiologist. And they had a long discussion about what the infection in her knee could do to her heart. And it's a very, very serious situation. And we need to continually, daily, offer prayers for Christy and her medical situation. Last fall, Lloyd and I had the opportunity to go to a seminar down in Dayton. And during that seminar, we ran into a young man by the name of Kevin Berry. And we were impressed about that, and I was telling him that when we came back, we told Scott not to send him or call him to come to our meeting. But he did. And, of course, we had told Scott about Kevin. Kevin is a native of Cincinnati, Ohio. He served 4 years in the United States Air Force at Andrews Joint Base, Washington, D.C. He worked as a presidential communications systems operator for Air Force One. He has been preaching since 1997. He is a 2004 graduate of the Southwest School of Biblical Studies in Austin, Texas. He has served congregation in Texas, Indiana, and Ohio. He has been serving as evangelist for Kibbe Street Church of Christ, Lima, Ohio, since September 2014. When I got through with that bio, I think to myself, I don't see a wife. I don't see children. And so I came to Kevin and asked him. And Scott told me, he says, "Well, you know, Paul didn't have a wife. And he preached. And I'm sure Kevin can too." Tonight's lesson is the third in our series of lessons on marriage, the way God intended it. Scott started us off Sunday morning with a lesson on God's first and final plan. Richard Melson last night, Sunday evening, followed with marriage in the crosshairs of Satan. And tonight, Kevin's assignment is bring us a lesson on when I do becomes I won't. It's my pleasure to introduce to you Kevin.
Wish I had $10 for every time somebody asked me if I was married. I could retire. Why is everybody so curious about my marital status? I do not know. Thank you, Scott, for the invite. We appreciate it very much. Thank you, elders of the Central Congregation as well. We appreciate your invite as well. Appreciate the theme of this gospel meeting, and we appreciate you all being here. So thank you for being here tonight. We greatly appreciate it. Before I start, just want to say, as was announced, you know, I've been with the Kibbe Street Church of Christ since September 2014, and we have our lectureship coming up next month, April 27th through the 29th. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And our theme is studies in eschatology, end times. And so we are hoping and trusting that if you can make a trip up I-75, we certainly would love to have you. We're going to have our symposium, our Bible symposium on that Friday from 4:30 to 6:30, where we're going to be dealing with the subject of the AD 70 doctrine in reference to refuting that doctrine. That's also known as realized eschatology. Some have even known it as Max Kingism. So we're going to be dealing with that subject at our open symposium, 4:30 to 6:30. And we have an open forum on that Saturday from 1:15 to 3, where we are encouraging those to come and ask their questions in reference to 666, and the mark of the beast, the man of sin, Matthew chapter 24, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Although we're going to be discussing those throughout the lectureship, but those are going to be specifically those have questions in reference to that. The open forum, we will invite your attention to that. So we did invite Scott, but Scott act like he's too busy to come to Lima. So we're going to try in some future years to get Scott to be a part of our lectureship. So if you all can make it, we would certainly welcome the opportunity for you all to be with us. So we invite your attention for the next few moments to look at this subject, when I do becomes I want. When I do becomes I want. So I want to draw your attention back to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. The theme for this gospel meeting is marriage the way God intended it. And I like the emphasis on that, how God intended it. Because we know what man's intentions can be in these modern times which we live. I'm not saying anything new. Scott probably said it. Richard probably said it. But we know that marriage is under attack. Marriage is under assault in our country, in our nation, quite frankly, in the world. And so what the world needs to see, and I even argue what Christians in the Lord's church need to see, is marriages. And we're talking about biblical marriages. Marriages that are the way that God intended for them to be. There seems to be no serious commitment nowadays with some people in reference to their marital vow. So we're going to kind of take a look at this here on this evening as we look at the book of Ephesians. You know, married couples need to commit, strongly commit, to make their marriages last a lifetime. And it is a lifetime, isn't it? Should I get an amen on that from those who are married here? It is for life. I do, you've done in. I do means that I will for the rest of my life. So we're going to look at that here tonight. Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm going to just do some reading here. Then we're going to come back to this. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 21. Subjecting or submitting. So this is the ideal of mutual submitting. We know from the next word there, yourselves, one to another, hutois and hutas, in the fear of Christ, in the reverence of Christ, or in a manner that is acceptable and pleasing unto God. See, when we can grasp this, when I do, when I say I do, then I won't be later on saying I won't, or I will, but I won't. So we're going to look at this here tonight. We got 3 points that we want to look at tonight. I went to the Southwest School of Bible Studies, and so there they gave us this great ideal to use your sermons in alliteration. And so I got my alliteration for us here tonight, Brother Scott. Okay, and so the first one that we're going to look at is dedicated. Dedicated. When I do becomes I won't. When I do becomes I want. We know that God expects us to take marital vows, not just serious. God expects us to take them highly serious. God expects us to, when we take marriage vows, to understand that we're not playing house. God expects us that when we take our marital vows to say, well, we're not looking for some out at the end. I don't know what you feel about prenuptial, Scott. But you have a prenup, Scott? Okay. I wasn't asking you to really answer that. I mean, that is the ideal that our modern society has, that I got this out at the end. So when I say I do, I can have an I want, and I can just get out. And so we look at this here this morning, this afternoon, that God is expecting us to keep those vows, because God does not expect. Matter of fact, God has no pleasure in fools, meaning that if we don't take our vows seriously, the making of a vow before our God is a highly, tremendously highly, very highly serious matter. Dedication. The lifelong commitment is not only regarding and maintaining the marriage, but it also means absolute. Now that is complete. Absolute, total faithfulness on the part of both parties. As one man said, marriage is a three-pronged union between God, of course, and then between the husband, and then between the wife. And the three are in agreement. The three are together. It is a threefold ring. And so we go into the marriage with the understanding that this is a commitment. This is what I am dedicated to. This is what I will see through for the rest of my life, whether it's good times or whether it is bad times. Whether it's ups, whether it's downs. Whether I stay thin or whether I start getting fat. Whether my hair stays with my head or whether my hair decides to take a permanent vacation from my head. That I understand that with marriage that, see, those are surface things anyway. I mean, truly, right? When we get married, that we love the person. Amen? We love the person, and we know that they're going to change physically. We know that they're going to go through some changes because that's the way of life. That's how life is. Sometimes, maybe, personality changes a little bit over time. But we're going to still stay dedicated because we understand that I do means that I have done this, and I will keep on doing this. So, fidelity. Fidelity on the part of both the husband and the wife. See, the world badly needs to see this because Hollywood is given this depiction of marriage. I don't think anybody in here watches soap operas. Anybody watch soap operas in here, Scott, that you know of? Because on soap operas, you know what they do with marriage? They go through marriages just about the way you go through changing your clothes. Okay, they just toy with marriage. They just play around with marriage. They just say, oh, I just found out that, you know what, you're just not what I thought you would be after 2 weeks of marriage. Or you're just not what I had really hoped that you would continue to be. So after 3 months of marriage, so they end them. But the Bible tells us, and the Bible teaches us that we take this, we take this faithfulness that couples make to each other on their wedding day is not dependent contingently upon continued success, continued happiness, or continued fulfillment, or any other factor. But it involves a recognition of full respect for one another. So, therefore, going into the marriage, we have the idea, we have the understanding that when I say I do, I already have predetermined in my mind. I have set my mind. I have fixed my mind that there will not be this concept. There will not be this ideal. There will not be this thought that I will allow to enter into my mind where I'm going to say I am looking, I am ready to vacate this vow. And again, maybe we need to underscore and go over again what it means to make a vow. What it truly means to make a vow. When I'm making a vow to God, as God said in the Old Testament, it is better that you not make a vow than to make a vow and then not see it through. Basically, that's what it says. That I'm just not going to take it seriously. That's what God says. He takes no pleasure in fools. So again, it's the dedication that involves a recognition again of full respect. So we get back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Subjecting yourselves one to another in the reverence or in the fear of Christ. Why? Verse 22. Be in subjection unto your own husband as unto the Lord. I like how Paul is using this illustration here. Of course, we know in context he's talking about both. He's talking about the church of Christ, but he's also talking about marriage. And he's likening the two. He's giving this by way of an example. So he says, wives, be in subjection unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself Savior of the body. Verse 24. But as the church singular is subject to Christ, so let the wives or the wife also be subject, therefore, to her husband. That word subject carries with it the ideal of one voluntarily, willingly submitting themselves, submitting their will, submitting their themselves to one another, but they willingly, voluntarily, not forced, but voluntarily do this with the ideal of commitment, with the ideal of fidelity, with the idea that I am going to stay in this, I'm dedicated to this task, or I'm dedicated to this person who happens to be their spouse. So we see here that the ideal of when I do becomes I want, won't, is because people go into the marriage. Again, look at the concept of marriage circa 2010 to the present. You look at the ideal of marriage, and you look at most single people. They tell us right now that we are living in a time, and this goes back to the early 2000s, so it's not just with the millennials. It's Generation X as well. That this is the time in America where we've had actually now single couples, or I should say singles. Singles are outnumbering married couples. This is the first time in American history that this has happened. So, yes, the millennials are postponing it. And Generation X, a lot of them are just never did get married. So again, we're having a first time in our American society where single people, those never been married, are outweighing a lot of people that have been married. And the thought is that and there's various reasons as to why they are saying that this is occurring. With the millennials, they're just saying they're just basically selfish, and they just don't want to give up their space. They want to give up their things. I don't know if that's true or not. But when we look at this ideal of when I do becomes I don't, some of it they sense because of what they perceive. Not that married couples necessarily have presented this negative view, but that some of them have just decided that, you know what, marriage and this ideal of staying with someone for the rest of my natural life and staying with that same person for the rest of my natural life, it just doesn't fit my norm. So they'll say, I will go into it with the thought and with the ideal that I can get out. So some of them already have these preconceived ideals that I can get out. We do marital counseling. And yes, a single preacher can do marital counseling. I teach in the Bible. Okay. And the ideal is you discover these things with people, and they already, you're hearing it with your trained ears, that they're already saying that, look, I'm going to marry him or her, but I'm going to marry him or her, but if this, I mean, one guy, he already had it mapped out, looked like to me. It's like he was going to go on a three-year plan. Like he's leasing. He's leasing a wife. And like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. But by year three, if we don't have this and that, then I'm divorcing her. So, again, the lack of, I guess, biblical understanding that couples need to be dedicated. They need to be dedicated. And, yes, we are preaching this and preaching the truth on what God's, again, God's intended view of marriage is, not man's. Man, if you go to some people that do marital counseling, they will tell you, yeah, go ahead and get the divorce, or go ahead and try out. But we're looking at here God's design for marriage, the way that God intended it. So again, Galatians chapter number 6, let's turn there real quickly to Galatians chapter number 6 and look at verse number 2. Galatians chapter number 6, and let's keep this in thought with reference to marriage. Galatians chapter number 6, and we'll read verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2. And keep this in view of marriage. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I like this word from the original language because it's a little bit stronger when it talks about bearing one another's burden. It's with the thought and with the ideal that there are going to come things in this life that they are going to do. There are going to be things that they say that you don't understand or don't agree with. There are going to be things that they are going to do which are going to be contrary to their character. is contrary to the law of Christ, but what you do in bearing their burden is you help pick them back up. You help build them up. And so you are going to endure with them. You're not going to quit on them. You're not going to give up on them. You're going to be there patiently working with them. Therefore, you are bearing them up with the idea of strengthening them again so that they can be restored back to the way that God would have them to be. Wouldn't that be a great trait to teach people in marriage? Wouldn't that be great to tell people? Because again, after you all get married, know this, after the wedding comes the real deal, so to speak. You may be blinded by love before you get married, but they say marriage is a what? Eye-opener. Thank you, Brother Wilder. I mean, it's a real eye-opener. I mean, you got 2015 vision. I mean, you can fly planes. That's how good your vision is when you have that. And so you're going to need to be able to bear them up, endure, dedicate to them. Therefore, your I do won't become an I won't. Let's look at the next point, devoted. 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 Let's look at Matthew chapter number 19. And we're going to circle back to Ephesians. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 19. Of course, this is the text which deals with marriage and divorce. And Jesus is having to deal with the school of Hallel and the school of Shammai. And we have the Pharisees coming trying to trap him. They weren't really trying to get an answer to this question per se. They were just trying to put Jesus in the horns of a dilemma. But let us look here at Matthew chapter number 19. And we're just going to get the full thrust. So let's look at verse number 1. Start there. Now it came to pass, when Jesus has finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came, testing him, and saying to him, it should read trying to trap him up, or trying to trip him, but that's what they were trying to do. And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Deuteronomy chapter 24, 4 would be a good reference point. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? I just love when Jesus uses this statement, have you not read? Because we know that they really had not really read. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, he made them male and female, and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, or let not man separate. Because the ideal is that man, yes, he's going to endeavor to separate what God has joined together. And man can separate what God has joined together in a legal sense, he can, but not in an ethical or not in a biblical sense. But yeah, man will endeavor to do that. So let's look at this devoted part here of when I do becomes I want, if we can focus our minds on this. Jesus now is answering their question, even though it wasn't a question of sincerity. You know, they were trying to put him in the horns of a dilemma. They're trying to make him come down on the school of Hillel, the school of Shammai, and try to trap him up. But Jesus was, as you know, much, much, much too smart for them, much too intelligent for them, okay? And so look, what Jesus does, he goes right back to the beginning. So he doesn't fall into their little trap here. He goes right to the beginning. He says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. So we go back to Genesis chapter number 1, Genesis chapter number 2. God made them male and female. And therefore, when God made them male and female, and we like how in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter number 2, God tells Adam that he has brought Eve unto you because she is your helpmeet or your helpmate. She is someone that is suitable to you. She is not you, but she is similar to you. She is not an animal. Because Adam looked around and he saw all the animals, and Adam saw that all of the animals had mates. But Adam knew one thing. He couldn't have a mate among any of them. So God caused Adam to have this deep sleep. And then when Adam arose, he has this human. She's similar to him, but she is not him. She is like him, but she is not like him. And boy, was Adam glad that she was not like him. And so they were brought together. And then Moses, given his commentary years after the fact, says, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, or leave his home, basically. And now, leave that home and come to this home. Leave that home and come to this home. Leave that home and come to this home." Why do people repeat things repeatedly? For points of emphasis. Okay, so we're looking at this part here where they need to be devoted. Because if they are devoted to one another, then this ideal of when I do becomes I don't, it won't even come into the picture. Now, Adam and Eve, they gave us a template. So now Moses gave a commentary years later and said, here is what God designed and how marriage should be. So what Jesus does, he goes back. He doesn't deal with the school of Hillel, the school of Shammai. He even doesn't deal with the Jewish system or the patriarchal system. He goes before both of them. And he says, in the beginning of things would happen on earth, God intended the three great institutions that God gave us, of course, the government, the church, and the home slash marriage. They can be one of the same. And that this is where God wants it to be, just his ideal will. So therefore, you cleave. That word cleave connotes the ideal in both the Hebrew and in the Greek. It connotes the ideal of tightly clinging, tightly wound, tightly holding on to something where it cannot even be severed. It cannot be separated. That's how you are to be in marriage. So when you have that ideal, the ideal of I will or I don't does not, will not, cannot, shall not come into the picture. Even though modern America, modern society, modernity, in which we live, says that you should. And so you leave that home and you form this home. That's the ideal of being devoted. Being devoted. You're remembering this cleaving aspect that nothing can take it out of your hands. So you cleave. That's what the Bible says here. So Jesus says, now this is God's ideal will. So once the marriage took place, it would only end by the death of one of the partners. And I would always leave it there, you know, in times past. It has to be the death of one of the partners. But one time I was talking to a married couple, and the wife said, "So you mean to say that the only way I can get out of this marriage is if he dies?" So I said, "Okay, let me backtrack this. Natural death. Die naturally. Okay, so we have to fix that up. Okay. So that the Bible says once the marriage took place, it would only end by the death of one of the partners. And this was God's will. But after sin entered the world, the picture changed. So now there will be an exception. And we have it here, also we have it in Matthew 5, 31, 32. So let's continue reading this. Let's start at verse number 7. They said, I'm back in Matthew 19, by the way, back in Matthew 19. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away or send her away?" And he said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts." Look at that time that word is used in the Old Testament, hardness of heart. We see it with Pharaoh. You know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but really God wasn't the one hardening Pharaoh's heart. It was Pharaoh. But so we see the idea of hardness of the heart. The children of Israel, those that didn't enter into the promised land, why didn't they enter in? Because of the hardness of their heart. We get that commentary in Hebrews chapter number 4, 5, and 6. Hardness. So here, Jesus is going back and saying, the reason why Moses gave this certificate It was really out of compassion and sympathy for the woman to protect her, because the men were being hard. They were sending her away. Let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 24. They were sending the woman away for frivolous, trivial little things. And so Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed this. Well, look what the Bible says here. Verse number 9. And I say to you, let me go back to verse number 8. And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus didn't definitely go back to the beginning. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife, except it be for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb, and then there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it, devote it. So here is God's plan. We go over this all the time in counseling. We go over this in premarital counseling. We go over this all the time. There is this devotion that has to take place. A person has to be emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we are financially ready and prepared to enter into this great institution of marriage. God has given this great institution for humans for the procreation. God has given this great institution of marriage so that one cannot be alone. God has given this great institution of marriage for social reasons. God has given this great institution of marriage even to some degree for spiritual reasons. God has given us this great institution of marriage, and therefore we cannot ever enter into it lightly. And so the idea that I won't or I don't does not come into play with the one who is going into the marriage with the ideal of God's design for it. I am in it to the end. I am in it to the end. I am going to accept whatever comes, what may, I am in it to the end. I am thankful to God that he has allowed me to be with this person whom I can spend the rest of my life with. And regardless of whatever happens to us in this life, I am in it to the end. Devoted. Devoted. And then the last part is determined. Determined. You know, I like the idea of determined, because determination means that I am going to accomplish this goal, or I am determined. I'm not going to be swayed. I'm not going to be tripped up. And even if I do stumble, I'm going to get right back up, because I am determined. Marriage, God's way, is dealing with determination. Again, I said we'll get back to Ephesians here in a moment. Often, the I do becomes I don't, not in the form of a divorce or a formal breakup of the home, but sometimes in the dying of the commitment. In the dying of the commitment. So no divorce is taking place. No legal separation is taking place. But yet the marriage is still dying, because the concept of I don't is in the play. The declaration of marriage commitment should be made repeatedly. So, you know, we have seen marriages that have, for lack of a better term, have failed in that sense, because one or maybe both of the parties, after a while, even though they're not divorced, they're not separated, but one of the parties, after a while, or both, have just simply stopped. The determination to see this institution and let it be as great as it can be, for whatever reason, it has just stopped. It has just ceased. And so determination has left. And so, again, we submit for you that perhaps the thing that can help is the reaffirmation of the marital vows. Of each anniversary of the wedding, couples might, perhaps can, repeat their vows to each other like the ones they made on their wedding day. Just repeating that, just reminding them of the love. And there's that great word again, love. You know, the Bible speaks of love in various different ways. You know, it certainly speaks of agape and agapein and agapo. It speaks of storge, speaks of Philadelphia, speaks of philia. And although this word is not in the Greek New Testament, it is a Greek word. It's the word eros. And so we have oftentimes in our culture that people think that eros, the intimacy love, is the only love that is needed. All those of you who have been married, you know that that's just a fable. That's just a fairy tale. And I know that eros certainly can be a part of it, but you know that the thing about eros is that it, more often than not, it is not sustainable. It will fade through time. And so we understand that when we look at chapters like 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, it's not speaking about eros. It's not even speaking about Philadelphia. It's not even speaking about philia or storge. It's speaking about this agape love. So keeping the marriage intact and keeping the marriage vibrant and keeping it viable and keeping it both with the vows are reconnected, perhaps reaffirming the vows. And then looking at chapters like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's turn there. And perhaps couples can examine this. Now, I got this from my brother-in-law, Brother Kelvin Pugh. He's a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching. He graduated in 2001. He and my sister Darlene have been married now for, my oldest nephew is 25, 26. Look at that good math I just did. So, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, Kelvin gave me this, and I just wanted to give this to you all. So, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, he said, in the reaffirmation of vows, and the constant reminder that will keep you from having when I do becomes I don't, that is absolutely not a possibility. Perhaps on the day in which you were wedded, that you can recommit your vows, and then he submitted this. Though I speak with the tongues of men, and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries of knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Kelvin subjects it this, that you make this personal with your spouse. And put in your spouse's name and put in your name. Love suffers long. And so, of course, and this, he said, even in the reaffirmation of the vows, you can say, I suffer long with you and I will be kind. Our love does not envy. Our love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up and does not behave ourselves really to. We won't do these things really to one another. We're not going to seek our own. We're not easily provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Our love never will fail. Remembering that commitment. To be determined is to voluntarily take the obligation and responsibility to keep those marriage vows the way they were when you said I do on the day you said I do. It is a sacred responsibility. It is a sacred responsibility for marriage. And so therefore, this ideal of when I do becomes I won't. And I know grammatically that's not correct for me to do it like that. But it won't be in your mind for your marriage vows. It is a sacred responsibility. So we're going to conclude going back to the book of Ephesians. We're going to conclude here. Start at verse number 26. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. I like how Paul is going back and forth between marriage and the church. Look at verse 27. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or in any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. Even so. So all those things that he just spoke about there, what if husbands did this for their wives? Make sure that she is without blemish. Make sure that she is cared for. Make sure that she is nourished. Make sure that she is protected. Make sure that spiritually she is growing. Even so, husbands are to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth, and that is the Greek word agape, his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as Christ also the church. Again, love how Paul is going back and forth between the church and marriage, but it's okay because he is the designer of both these great institutions. So he's talking about both, but he's really talking about the church, but he's also really talking about marriage. And then look what he says here. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and we saw this again in Genesis, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When the two become one flesh, there won't be this ideal of when I do becomes I won't. Because the two are so conjoined together, the two are in such rhythm and in such union that this ideal of I won't even be in the picture, because I'm determined to make this last until my last breath. The mystery is a great one, but I speak in regard to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, do you also severely love each other, even as I himself? So let me restate that again. Nevertheless, do you also severely love each other, his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife also see that she fear or reverence her husband. When I do becomes I won't, will not be on the purview of the Christian, of those who are seeking to have marriage as God designed it. In conclusion, never in any sense let your I do become I don't. Absolute sexual fidelity is demanded by God. Unfaithfulness to the marriage vow is the only sin for which the marriage can be dissolved. Your soul may very well depend upon your honoring that vow of obligation. Yes, people have sinned by not keeping that vow. The marriage vows are in many ways a point of no return. The marriage vows are in several ways a point of no return. Therefore, for the ones endeavoring to please God, and this, by the way, applies to Christians and non-Christians as well, that those who are endeavoring to please God, that they will understand that it is truly a point of no return. And therefore, there can never be when I do becomes I don't. We need to pray for marriages. We need to pray for Christian marriages. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for this world, that people can truly see marriage the way that God intended it to be. And we're so grateful and we're so thankful for all you married couples out here that are still married and still growing strong and setting that example for those of us that aren't married. We greatly appreciate it. You might not ever consider it, but you do know that there are single people watching you and they are seeing how you are interacting with one another. And when we see you still together, still happy, still wanting to sit next to each other in service, still man opening up the door for her, because you know chivalry ain't dead. It may have taken a vacation, but it ain't dead. And so you understand that when we see you, we are encouraged by that. So please, married couples, please, please, you can help with this when I do becomes I don't, by continually leading the example that you are, and we greatly thank you for it. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that the invitation is being extended unto you personally right now. You can consider a personal invitation from God himself. Because, again, those who are outside of Christ are those who have not obeyed the gospel. To obey the gospel of Christ is to obey the death and burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Understand that he rose again for us. That it was he who died on the cross for us. We should have been on the cross, but Christ died on the cross for us. And so by his death, he brought life unto all of us. That is eternal life. Now, when we talk about this gospel, we're talking about the good news. So we're talking about Romans 1:16. It is God's blasting power to wipe that sin off of your slate. So tonight, you heard the word preached unto you. John 6:45. It is written, they all shall be taught of God. Every man that has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, the interesting thing about that is the preceding verse, where Jesus said the Father will draw all men unto him, the Son. After you hear the word, you must believe in that word. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. After believing, then you must repent of your sins. Acts 17:30, at these times the ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. After you do that, you must confess. You confess not that you are a sinner. You confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Then after that, you are immersed. You are baptized in water. Baptism is a burial. So you go down into the water, and then you come up a new creation in Christ Jesus. So, yes, you have to go down into the water, like Romans 6:1-6, or 1 Peter 3:21, or Acts 22:16. You go down into the water, then you come up a new creation in Christ Jesus. But then, and this all includes God's grace and God's mercy. So when one is baptized into Christ, he is not trying to meritoriously earn his salvation, but he is simply complying with what God said to do. So God says to be baptized, and it is a work. It is. I confess, it is a work. But the one who is working is God and not man. Man is passive. God is the one who is active. God is working, applying the blood of Christ to our souls. Revelation 1:5. But it also is a work in a sense that it is a work of faith. James 2:14-26. Now, Jesus said in Hebrews 5:9, that, or the Bible says of him, that Christ, Jesus, is the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Don't you want to obey Christ? Well, if you want to obey Christ, then you're going to do what he said, like he said, for the express reason that he said it. So you do that work of faith. But when you do those things, you are added by Christ, not to the Baptist church, not to the Catholic church, not to the Methodist church, not to the Lutheran church, not to the Presbyterian church, not to the Jehovah's Witness, not to the Church of God in Christ. You are only added to the church which you can read about in your Bible, the church where Jesus is the head over and the Savior of the body, Ephesians 1:22-23. And that is the church of Christ. That is the church which belongs to Christ. So that's the only one that God adds those who are penitent and desires of obeying him, not into any denomination. So if you are here tonight and you are subject to the invitation, we want you to come. If you are a Christian and there's something right now spiritually going on with you, if there is sin involved in your life and you want to come forward and ask for prayers and for forgiveness, then the invitation is extended to you.